Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this teaching series, we'll explore how following Jesus is not only about learning, but about becoming the person God designed you to be. With Christ leading the way, we'll learn to love what lasts forever and discover what it means to live fully human. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 25. Please turn to Luke 8 in your Bible or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Luke 8, 16 to 25. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Melody. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you here this morning, whether in person or online. Thanks for joining us. Either today or whenever you end up watching this, thank you for joining us in this series. We are in a series where we are asking the question, what does it look like to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus? And my thesis basically is that this is a process of becoming human. And so that's the series, title of the series is Becoming Human. What does it look like to be the kind of creation, the kind of being that God intended from the beginning? The language that the New Testament introduces to us involves this notion of this idea of being remade or recreated. Phil, in his prayer, read for us from 2 Corinthians that passage that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's the new creation has begun in him. And that new creation begins internally and eventually will culminate with our external being remade externally as well as we go through the process of death and we are remade completely. So this is what's at the basis, what's at the foundation of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Sometimes when we talk about discipleship as Christians, we are looking for what we mean by discipleship is kind of give me a list, give me steps, give me stages, give me a neat picture, show me, you know, what I have to do. And we'll get there, but for now, what I really want us to do is I want us to think, sit with this for a little bit and think about our own life and our own response to what it means to follow Jesus. And to do that, we are looking at four questions that Jesus asked, questions that I believe resonate to today. In other words, I believe all of us are present when these questions were asked because they have application and implication for us today. First question we asked is Jesus, when he noticed people were starting to follow him, turns to them and say, "What do you want?" The question that Jesus asked implies, you know, what are you expecting from me? The next question we looked at, and so if you are curious about what that means for us, I encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast a couple weeks ago. But last week we looked at the question, who do people say that I am, or who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? And what difference does that make for us? This morning we're going to look at a question that challenges us in a different way. It's a deeply challenging question, as you'll see in just a moment. But before we get to the question, let me ask you a few questions of my own. What are you afraid of? What do you fear? These days, I think it's safe to assume there's something. It seems like we are all filled with fear. Now, I'm not just referring to us in this room or watching online, but everyone. There is so much fear. People are afraid of Donald Trump as president or Mark Carney as prime minister. People are scared to disagree with the wrong people. People are afraid to come downtown to church. People are fearful of death. People are afraid of getting sick. People are afraid of others who hold different political or even religious views. People are scared to be different, to stand out. People are afraid of rejection. See, there's good reason. And there are reasons to be afraid, to be fearful. But you see, the deeper problem these days is that in addition to there being numerous reasons to be afraid, there is this interesting intersection of media and technology that are constantly at work to remind us of these reasons. If you or I do a search or click on a news item because it stokes fear in us or stokes curiosity in us, we will be fed more and more of these reports. To the point where it begins to feel like the most important thing that's going on is the exact thing that I'm afraid of. The options available to us then, of course, are either to succumb to the fear and just shut ourselves off completely from everyone else, or to find like-minded individuals and form a network that becomes collectivistic. And what I mean by that is that it involves us surrendering our agency to the group, to the point where, okay, you want to do that? Let's do that. These kinds of groups are growing across the country and across the world. The focus of these groups is to destroy the other before the other destroys them. Existence then has become, or is becoming, if it hasn't been already, a zero-sum game for many of us. It's either them or it's us. Violence is on the rise, and so is hatred and anger. Surely this is not news to any one of you. It's not to me, because I'm fearful as well. It's so hard not to give in to the temptations, to the extremes under these conditions. It's hard to conclude that either you should never leave your house or just find that group that's just as angry as you are and fight it out. For some of us, however, there's a complicating factor. Jesus Christ, the Lord. How does he complicate this? If you think for a minute, those of you who are familiar with the New Testament, when you think of the word fear, What is kind of the most common phrase related to the word fear? If you think through the New Testament, or a common summary related to the word fear, what comes to mind? Maybe it's these two words. Fear not. Let that linger for a bit. Hold these two thoughts in your head, that thing that you fear the most. And the New Testament encouragement to fear not. This is a massive ask, right? It's one thing to look at other people and say, you shouldn't fear. You shouldn't be afraid. Don't be scared. It's another thing when we are confronted with that thing or those things, that series of things, those interrelated concepts or experiences that we fear that elicit the most fear out of us. And then we hear the words, fear not. It might even sound like an impossible ask. Even to some of us who claim to follow Jesus, because we have been chained so heavily in fear. Some of us may have become so used to fear in our lives that we've kind of baptized it. We've sanctified it. Some of us have confused our personal expectations with our Christianity so that we can't see the difference between the two. We expect to be safe and healthy, so our Christianity must include our safety and health. We expect that our Christian views will not only be tolerated, but also exalted. We wish to be comfortable, and so our Christianity must be comfortable. This is not what Jesus taught. Jesus told us that there's only one thing that breaks the chain of fear. And he raises this issue, he illustrates this issue in one scene, a scene that was just read for us, when he uses the disciples' own brush with death, with their very mortality, to indirectly remind them. And it's in the wake of this experience of devastating mortal fear that Jesus turns and asks his disciples and asks us, where is your faith? Faith breaks the chains of fear. So how does it do that? All right, so let's dig into this passage a little bit. I'm going to focus primarily on the scene on the boat, although I'll make reference later in the message to the other two aspects or the other two parts of this passage as well. So the disciples, it's time, they need to move on from where they are, and so they set sail. They get into a boat. Now, keep in mind, who is getting into the boat, right? It's Jesus and his disciples. Those of you, again, who are familiar with the New Testament, know the story, know that these guys, for the most part, not all of them, but probably most of them, are very familiar with how to handle a boat. They're seasoned sailors. They're fishermen, some of them, right? They spend their lives up until this point on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And so they know what to expect. They've likely been part of, they've been on the sea when the storms have come up in the past. So these are the guys in the boat with Jesus. And I'm sure when Jesus kind of finds a comfortable spot on a boat, and he puts his head down and he falls asleep, I'm sure the disciples would have had a sense of joy at that, right? Look at Jesus trusts us. He's so comfortable in our ability to control and to handle the boat and to get us across where we're going that he's willing to fall asleep. Yeah, we've seen him. He's exhausted. He's tired and all of that. But I can imagine that if he didn't trust him, Jesus would have just kind of hung on to the side, right? As you and I would have. But there is Jesus. He expresses a sense of trust in his disciples by falling asleep in the boat. And then the storm comes up. What I want you to pay specific attention to what the text says there. It says they were in danger. It doesn't mince words. It doesn't say these guys were, you know, having an off day, and so they were, didn't know what to do. They were confused. They were mistaken about what they were doing, or they were at odds with each other. You know, so-and-so wanted to do this, and the other guy wanted to do that. The sail should be on this side. No, it should be on this side. No, it doesn't say that. It says they were in danger. This was a storm that put their lives at risk. They had reason to be afraid. So they set sail. Jesus falls asleep. There's a storm. And now comes the scream. They wake Jesus up. I'm not going to scream. So don't have to plug your ears. But I mean, you can imagine, right? This wouldn't have been, you know, a guy calmly saying, by the way, Jesus, thought you should know, we're going to die. You can imagine what these guys would have done and what the sense would have been and what the urgency would have been. But this is the message to Jesus, right? We are going to die. Keep in mind, these are experienced sailors. They know what they're doing, and their assessment, their conclusion was, the only way out of this, the only way this ends is our death. We are not getting out of this. Well, it just takes a minute. It just takes a moment for Jesus to act. He wakes up and settles the storm. And then comes the scolding. And then comes the question that Jesus asked. Guys, where is your faith? And the sort of the final conclusion to this little kind of narrative, this little piece of the story, is really interesting because the implication of the question doesn't seem to really get to the disciples right away. And you can imagine why that might take place, right? Instead of hearing the kind of the teaching or the scolding that Jesus offers them, the criticism, they're just saying, whoa, what just happened? We went from we are going to die to being totally calm. And it just took Jesus one moment to act. Who is this guy? And in the midst of this, Jesus asked the question, where is your faith? They were in absolute amazement at the person standing them could transfer or could work within a system that they thought was so sure, that they were so confident in, that this was going to lead to their death. And so they were terrified of this storm. They were frightened of this storm. They were afraid of this storm because it was going to take their life, and they're afraid of death, just like all of us. But suddenly now they're looking at somebody who exhibits, demonstrates power over all of that. And so now their fear, their amazement, it doesn't say fear in the text, it's more of an amazement, is that they were amazed at this person in front of them. But if you keep reading, we didn't read the rest. The next scene in the life of Jesus, as Luke tells it in his gospel, is that they interact with someone who is possessed by demons. And Jesus releases him from all of that, and everybody in that community sees this, and the text there, it says, they asked him, the community said, Jesus, we don't want you here. And here the text specifically says, because they were terrified of him. They were afraid of him. And so Luke is kind of putting these two things side by side to show us who or what or who we should be afraid of, where our faith or where our fear should be placed. Okay, so what did Jesus challenge? Well, he challenged, again, their object of fear. They had more faith in the power of the storm, this is back to the disciples, than the one who was asleep in the boat. From a human standpoint, it's hard to blame them, right? However, that does not change the situation. Faith is vital to the work of Jesus. Faith is vital to the life of a disciple. This is what he is looking for. In fact, later on in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells a parable about praying and not losing heart. And then at the end of that parable, he says, "And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith?" This is something that Jesus is very interested in. Now, he did originally find a few people of faith. Right? Jesus' faithful ones, these ones in particular that he points out and says, it's because of your faith. You know these stories if you're familiar with the New Testament, right? The centurion who comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, I've got a servant sick. You don't have to come. Just say it and it'll be done. I know what it's like to have authority." And he recognizes the authority of Jesus and he acts on the basis of that authority. And Jesus eventually says to him, "Go, let it be done for you according to your faith." Then there was a grateful woman, a woman who had been healed and who had been forgiven by Jesus, who had had a sordid past. And she comes to him and expresses a deep, deep sense of gratitude. And he turns to her and he says in Luke chapter 7, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And then there's a woman later on who is suffering because of a health problem that nobody seems to know what to do about. And she finally, out of desperation, goes to Jesus and just she thinks, out of desperation, maybe if I just touch his shirt, maybe I'll be healed. I've tried everything else. And of course, she is healed and she's frightened by that because maybe she wasn't expecting it, but still she acted on the basis of what she knew about Jesus. She acted. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And then finally, we have the story in Luke chapter 17 of a leprous man, another individual whom Jesus healed and performed an amazing feat of power, demonstrated this to them. And as he left, having experienced this healing, he turned around and came back and fell down at Jesus again, recognizing who it was that was standing in front of him, recognizing and living out, acting on the basis of what he believed, what he knew to be true about Jesus. And he acted out on this, came and fell down. You can imagine that. He came and fell down at his feet and began to express gratitude, essentially began to worship him. And Jesus' response says, "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has made you well." What do all these people have in common? They lived out what they believed about Jesus. Bottom line, that's it. They lived out what they believed about Jesus. They entrusted Jesus with lordship or his rule over all. Even though they didn't necessarily understand all the things, all the ways in which this is true, they lived on the basis. They acted on that basis. So what about us? In his book, Salvation by Allegiance Alone, Matthew Bates defines the New Testament concept of faith that specifies the various facets of faith as it's taught in the New Testament. He writes this: "The concept of faith in the New Testament welds mental agreement, professed fealty, and embodied loyalty." I like this because it uses language related to kind of a king and a ruler, right? We don't often get that. This is a little bit foreign to us because, right, I mean, our king is a little bit different than this. Our sense of responsibility to the king of England is a little bit different than what the New Testament expresses as a matter of faith in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Bates uses this language related to this, right? Three facets: mental agreement, professed fealty, and embodied loyalty. He goes into great depth in each of these, so I'll encourage you to read the book. But today, I'll introduce each dimension. So here are the dimensions of New Testament faith. Faith is not just a conjuring up of feelings, right? It's that famous, this is dating us, right? The Indiana Jones, right? I can't remember which one it was, right? But he says, proceed with faith or something. I forget, he gets this clue. And then what's the demonstration that he uses of faith? Right, he doesn't see the bridge that's across this big chasm, and so what's his expression of faith? He closes his eyes, puts his hand on his heart, and then he just steps. Right, that's not New Testament faith. It's not an irrational leap. It's not a decision to ignore the evidence and act. It begins with a sober assessment of the claims about Jesus. This is crucial to New Testament faith. This is crucial to what Jesus is asking, right? He's saying, here's the evidence, right? He's in the boat with the disciples. Guys, what have you seen me do so much of? What have you heard from me? And this is your response? Where's your faith? So we need to begin with a sober assessment of the claims about Jesus. So first we get to the mental agreement part of Bates's definition. Here we find again, and I invite you to go back to the message last week, but this is all about the details of the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. What is it? Why does he make a difference? Who is he? And what do we know about him? So this is where we need to take a deep dive into the details of the gospel. This is why a place or a curriculum like Christianity Explored is so helpful, so valuable. Right? Last week we noticed that the gospel is from God. This is a divine origin. This isn't man-made. The claim is that this is a revelation. And that we can't figure this up on our own. We need God to reveal it to us. And that's exactly who Scripture claims originated with the good news of Jesus, right? This is part of God's promise to the world that he was going to bring things back into order. And that the good news that all of this concerns his son, focuses on, is built on his son, Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, our king, who was descended from David, all part of God's promises that through his prophets, he said one day there would be a king, an eternal king from the lineage of David who would sit on the throne, and that is Jesus. That he was designated the Son of God with power, and that power primarily was demonstrated not from all the miracles that he did, those were helpful, but it was primarily his death and resurrection. On the third day. That means if we want to confront faith, or if we want to confront fear, if we want faith, it begins with Jesus. That he alone has been declared king. That's it. Full stop. But James, later on in his epistle, he writes this. Guess what, folks? Well, he didn't put it like that. It's more like James. If you know James, he's more like grabbing you by the collar and he's saying, listen to this. This is James, how he writes. Every second word or every second verse includes an imperative. So he's almost like he's shouting. It's like texting with full caps, right? This is how James writes his letter. Anyway, so James writes, hey, listen up. Even the demons believe. And they shudder. But that's not what gives us faith. That's not just what gives us faith. That's part of it. So there's more. Then Bates goes from mental agreement to professed fealty, right? So there is now a declaration that needs to be made. There's a decision that needs to be made for all of us. Not just understanding, we need to know the facts, we need to know the evidence, we need to study that, we need to question that, we need to wonder about that. That's all great, but then we need to get to a point because Jesus elicits this, he demands this. Who do you say that I am? Romans chapter 10 combines these two ideas of belief and confession. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. So our profession of faith, that is the decision, is part of the process, is part of the expression of faith. It's part of living as a faithful follower of Jesus, a profession of faith, a profession of saying, Jesus is the one. I realize I need help. Jesus is the one I choose to receive that help from because of all of that I understand. I don't understand everything perfectly, but from what all I've learned, he's the one, he's the only one who can help. And so I choose him. That's a profession of faith. However, there is still more. Because if you remember, the great confession is that Jesus is Lord. So it's not simply that Jesus died for my sins. It's not just that Jesus is my Savior. He is my Lord. So there's more involved again. So we go from mental agreement that there's a processing, there's an understanding, there's a revelation that is happening as part of an expression of faith, as part of a life of faith. There's also a recognition and a profession of faith, an agreement that Jesus is the one from whom we're going to receive faith or receive help. But then there's finally this, an embodied loyalty. If we're going to live, Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, we need to live to the Lord. That's how we respond as a disciple of Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, we have this phrase, in some of the letters, this idea of the law of Christ, fulfilling the law of Christ, right? No longer the Mosaic law. Right? Because Christ has fulfilled this, but what he's done is he's given us something else to live by, the law of Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes to the Galatians, one of the ways that you can live out the law of Christ is by bearing one another's burdens. It's as if Jesus here is saying, fear not. Why? Because you're not alone. Let's walk together, help each other, bear each other's burdens. This is how we fulfill the law of Christ. Because God, the Holy Spirit, has indwelt us and given us gifts and power to help each other. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, that the law of Christ, Paul writes, has set us free from sin and death. So we no longer need to fear that. So it's as if Jesus here is saying, fear not, these two things, these two great enemies, they are defeated. And then in James chapter 1, the law of Christ, one who fulfills the law of Christ is a doer who acts. And here it's almost as if Jesus is saying, fear not. Now hear this, fear not even in the midst of the storm. This is one of the things that the disciples missed. Is that they had an opportunity to express faith. I'm not sure. We could speculate what a faithful response to the storm might have been in that situation. Even if they thought they're going to die, there's still an opportunity here for the disciples to express faith in Jesus. Right? But there was an opportunity. So the law of Christ is for us means that we are doers who act. And then I can't help but think of the prophet Isaiah when I think of embodied loyalty. That is, that we're living out. We're not just professing. We're not just coming to terms with an understanding. We're not just professing, but then we're turning and acting on the basis of this profession and on the basis of our understanding, on our basis for the explanation of the good news of Jesus. We're living it out in Isaiah 66. After summing up, this is a great piece in the first few verses of Isaiah 66. After summing up his work of creation, as he's speaking to the prophet Isaiah, God states, you know, out of all of that stuff, all of these great acts of creation that we see and we marvel at them all for sure, but he says this, but what really gets me excited, he says in verse 2, is this. What I'm really excited to see is this. people who are humble and contrite in spirit, people who tremble at my word. So yes, there's fear involved, but it's fear at the word of God coming to us and being obedient to that. That's where our fear needs to be placed. It's really not fear in that, it's faith that we're trusting, we're living out what God has commanded. The humble and contrite spirit who trembles at my word. Not trembling at the storm, the circumstances around us, but only at his word. And what is his word? Or should I say, who is his word, his perfect word? It is Jesus, the Lord. I want to invite the music team back up on stage here as we conclude. So remember the story, the disciples in the boat with Jesus. It only takes a moment for God to act. I know many of you are going through struggles and long-term struggles. Many of you are fearing things that were, humanly speaking, reasonable to be afraid of. But here Jesus seems to stand up in the midst of the storm. And he says, remember, it just takes a moment for me to act. I've got you through all of this. Fear not. Trust me. And in the meantime, while this happens, while you keep hearing this encouragement to trust and to walk and to live, that our responsibility is to nurture faith, not fear. How do we nurture faith, right? It's very similar to the way we nurture fear. We nurture fear by we just keep reading the same things. We click on all of the headlines that seem to speak to those things, and we develop a deeper and deeper fear, a deeper and deeper anger, a deeper and deeper hatred, all of this because of that. But if we instead changed our locus of our attention and we became learners, we read and we studied and we discussed and we learned from others about the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, and the difference that it makes in our life and how we live that out. The stuff that the Apostle Paul says, the stuff that edifies, these are the things that we should be thinking about. So we need to be learners. We need to learn to be also lovers, right? This is the unique to the Lordship of Jesus. Whenever others talk about Lord, they're talking about a Lord or a king, someone who kind of lords it over them, right? Asserts authority and demands and punishes and all of this. Jesus is saying, I'm here with you. Yes, I am Lord. Yes, I am King. And yes, I will be revealed to be the one who is above all. But I'm with you in all of this. And so next week, we're going to look at the question, the final of the four questions on Jesus asking his disciples, do you love me? We need to grow in our love. We need to recognize what Jesus has done for us and love him because of this. That our heart should grow in gratitude, in praise. Our mind should be inclined and growing more and more so that way to love God because what he's done. Love Jesus because what he's accomplished on our behalf and how he achieved it. Amazement to look at what he did for us and wonder what else can he do. So that we can then live out his faith, our faith. So here's where we look quickly at the first two sections of the passage that Melody read for us. How do we live? What is the encouragement in the first few verses there? We need to live by showing our light. So we listen well so that we can live well, right? We hear the words, we hear the teaching so that we can then shine a light and demonstrate the difference that Jesus makes. And then the few verses just before the calming of the storm, Jesus is told that his mother and brothers and his family is there for him. And he says, whoa, wait a minute. Here's what matters. My family are those who listen and obey. This is the story. This is the message that Jesus is teaching. That Luke wants to make sure that is clear, that every step of the way it's hearing, understanding, confessing, and then obeying, living it out. Because life happens, things can go wrong. And we know that, we fear that, we feel that in our bones. Look at the disciples again. They're ready to go, thinking things are great at the beginning, right? As they get into the boat, we know what we're doing. This is great. No problem. Jesus, yeah, you go sleep. No problem. But then things change in an instant. And so for us as well, Jesus, he's the best. We're following him. He's awesome. Look at all he's doing and here and there. And then all of a sudden something happens. And our life is changed. And we experienced hurt and pain, and we feel miserable. Jesus' question to us reveals that nothing changes. Faith is always required. So if you're growing weary of your fear, develop your faith. Jesus, our Lord, promises never to leave us or forsake us. He will carry us through all that life throws at us. To be a disciple of Jesus is to follow him, to declare him as Lord, the sovereign one, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so on that basis, there's nothing to fear that he has not overcome. To follow the Lord in faith, to quiet the fear, we must learn, we must love, and we must live. Let me pray. Father, the story that we are offered here in Luke chapter 8 is a fascinating one, but it's also a bit of a sobering one. And for me, honestly, it's a challenging one. Because the disciples don't really seem to get the nature initially. And I understand that. I can imagine, Father, what that would have been like, I think, right? To have been so close to death in an instant and being changed and then being just amazed at that person who did that. And yet Jesus, in the midst of this, asks us the question. And my heart... And I think I'm not alone in this. I think most of us in this room, maybe all of us, have the same kind of sense. I would just feel ashamed if Jesus asked me where my faith was. Because he couldn't see it, because I missed an opportunity to act or something. It would be hard to hear that question, but I hear it. It resonates, Father, because I know my faith needs to grow. My faith needs to deepen. And one of these three aspects, God, I need to continue to learn. I need to continue to profess. And I need to continue to live and embody, to use my heart, mind, and soul, and strength, everything that I am, to demonstrate my love for you through the way I act. And so I pray, Father, that you would develop us, in us, a church full of people who learn, who love, and who live for their Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, Central, I invite you to stand. And if you're able, and let us sing. Let us sing a song that you may need a little bit of time to hear the words and let them wash over you. These are words that are easy to sing, but more difficult to live out. But let's hold each other up as we sing together.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.